Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
As we prepare to finish our series today called Kingdom OS, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been caught up in the excitement of believing that you have found something of great value that at one time maybe you thought had none? Occasionally, I find myself getting caught up in this when I read a social media post or an article that claims something like this: old VHS tapes, toys, or childhood books could be worth a fortune. Do you have one of these things? A recent article titled "Disney VHS Tapes Could Be Worth Thousands" had me wanting to go and search and look if I had any of these titles. Other articles claim Pez dispensers, Beanie Babies, original copies of Harry Potter, and more could be worth thousands of dollars, and you probably paid next to nothing for it. Similar to this, there's stories of people who have visited garage sales and paid absolutely nothing for maybe pieces of pottery or artwork, only to find out later that these are actually priceless works of art worth millions. Man, would I love to be the person who bought that item and not the one who sold it. I think many of us are drawn to that kind of excitement. Finding something that carries great value, but exceeds the cost that we paid. Essentially, it's like treasure hunting. Whether it's a garage sale find, an Easter egg hunt, finding old VHS tapes in your cupboard that are worth thousands, or a scavenger hunt, we love this thrill of discovery for the prize that we gain. When you know the value of something, especially something that's rare or unique or valuable, it's often that you will do whatever or pay whatever to obtain it. Sometimes the cost will be minimal, but even when the cost is greater, it's likely our response will be to give everything that we have or to give up a lot to receive it, because we know in the end that it's actually worth it. The cost that we pay in the end maybe ends up being negligible, because in comparison, it all comes down to recognizing the value of what you're getting in return for what you're giving up. Jesus talked about the kingdom in this way. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 45, and that's where we're going to read together. And if you don't, it will be up on the screen here for you. This is the last of the parables that we're going through on the kingdom. Matthew 13, verses 44 through 45, and it says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went out and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything, and bought it." So here we have two short parables that Jesus taught. One is about a field hand, and the other is about a merchant. The first is probably a peasant that's working for a wealthy landowner, and while plowing the field, he turns up a box of coins, buried treasure. And now, understand that in this day, this wouldn't have been all that uncommon, because in this day, there wouldn't have been banks, and so it was a common practice, actually, for people to bury things that would have been of great wealth. That would be one way that they would hide it or that they would protect it. And so if you had a large amount of wealth and you wanted to keep it safe, it would probably be, as we read in verse 44, possibly buried within a field. In the other parable, there's a merchant, and he's probably wealthier than the field hand. And he seems to be in the business of buying and selling pearls. And pearls to the ancient day are kind of the equivalent for us as diamonds. The merchant seems to be searching for something valuable, for something rare. And so in these two parables, we have two men. One with relatively a little, and the other with quite a lot. One who wasn't really looking for treasure, and the other who really was pursuing it. One poor and common, the other most likely rich and talented, educated. Both, though, encounter something of such great value, of such great worth, that their response is to give up everything they have to obtain it. And so as we conclude our series on the kingdom of God, the main point is this. The kingdom of God is more valuable than anything, and therefore it is worth joyfully giving up all we have to receive it. And so I want us to start by exploring what is it that we gain in discovering the kingdom. And I want to give you two thoughts. The first is this. The kingdom of God gives the gift of real joy. I want you to notice in that very first, in the first parable that we read, notice the emotion of that man. It says the emotion expressed by him is when he goes to sell everything that he has, it says in his joy. Now think about this. If you had to give up everything that you had, your most prized possession, whatever it might be, a game system, electronic, a skateboard, a car, a house, what belonging is that to you or belongings? The list could go on. I would guess if you needed to give that up, everything you had, your response would most likely be maybe brokenness, upset, distraught, maybe even devastated. But I'm thinking joyful would probably not be on that list. However, our text reads that this man, upon finding this treasure, goes out to sell everything that he has, but he responds in joy because the treasure that he would gain was more valuable than anything that he was walking away from. The joy of knowing what was available to him led to a willingness to make a great sacrifice. This, Jesus says, is like the kingdom of God. It's important to understand, though, what is meant when we see that word joy. We're not talking about the joy that retailers or companies or ads so often promise. I'm not talking about happiness from opening a can of Coca-Cola or experience the happiest place on earth from Disneyland, the joy of having it made your way at Burger King, enjoying snacks that smile back and goldfish, saving money and living better by shopping at Walmart. All these places promise happiness and joy. That's just a small look. But as we know, many people and products, they promise that joy and happiness, but none truly deliver on that joy that is referred to in our passage. And this is because joy experienced apart from the kingdom is temporary. We can refer to this as contingent joy because this type of joy is impacted by our circumstances that we experience in life. Max Lucado describes it this way. He says, contingent joy is I'll be happy when, or I'll be happy if. I'll be happy when I have a new house or when I'm in a relationship or when I pass that course. I'll be happy when I'm healed or when I'm financially stable. This joy is dependent on having a desired circumstances. Play out in our life as we know, though, we often do not have control over things that happen. And when this is how we find joy, it leaves our joy being left unpredictable, and it often sets us up for disappointment. Circumstantial joy is like a ride on a roller coaster, up and down, and often leaves us hurt and wounded. Everyone wants joy, and everyone promises it. But who can really deliver on that promise? The only person is God. He is the source of joy, and we're going to refer to this as kingdom joy. This type of joy is not an emotion that I can force myself to have or that I can produce on my own, but it is produced within us when we are filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Kingdom joy is a gift from God. He produces it within us. It is His desire for all of us to experience this deep sense of joy in Him. But what makes this joy different than joy promised by others? It's that it's rooted in God, and the kingdom is not temporary or dependent on circumstances. It is joy that satisfies, sustains, and is steadfast. Peter referred to this joy in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, when he says this: "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." Why is it that Peter could write this to believers who at that time were experiencing and facing persecution and hardship and loss? Because of the source of their joy. Because the source was Jesus alone. Kingdom joy is rooted in him. And this means nothing can take this joy away. Not death, not failure, not betrayal, not sickness, not disappointment. This is a promise from Jesus, taken right from John 16:22, when he says, "No one will take your joy away." Max Lucado again expresses this when he says, "Nothing can take your joy because they cannot take your Jesus." In no way is this to say, and please understand this, that life will be pain-free, that it will be free of challenges, that it will be free of hardships or storms. We all experience those hardships. Even those of us that have chosen to follow God with our life. This is to say, though, that even in the hurt, even in the pain and the suffering, the tears and the unknown, that there can still be joy. Kingdom joy is not dependent on circumstances. Kingdom joy means that even when you are struggling, even when you are sad, even when you are finding life to be tough and heavy and unbearable, that you do not need to feel hopelessness or despair because of the treasure of the kingdom. Ask God, "What is separating me from your joy?" And ask him to replace that contingent joy with kingdom joy. The more we are filled with his presence, the more that we experience his joy. Kingdom joy is promised to you even when your heart is aching. Kingdom joy is deep. It is spirit-given, rejoicing that's rooted in God's presence with you no matter your present circumstances. And Jesus says this to his followers, and he says it to you today. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." The second thing that we receive in finding the kingdom is transformed life. Along with joy, we receive this transformation. Kingdom brings about change in our life that transforms us. And Jesus is all about changing hearts. The core desires and dreams that bubble up in and out in our words and our actions. And in this sense, the kingdom of God is less about location and more about rule. Who reigns over your life? David McLemore says, because of this, the kingdom of God is a kingdom that costs you everything and nothing. Here's how that breaks down. Costs you everything because when you take hold of the kingdom, it should completely change who you are from the inside out. When you find it, you can't stay who you once were. Your life is radically changed. Your loves are altered. Your purpose is different. And yet at the same time, it costs you nothing because the price has already been paid. Jesus paid the price on the cross to give it to you. He gave you the right to be called, as we sang, a child of God. Because of him, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In this parable, the discovery of the pearl and the treasure, no doubt it would have transformed the lives of these two men. They each gave up everything, and yet in a lot of ways it cost nothing because of what they received. And what is important to understand is that their lives were changed from the moment that they discovered that treasure. And they would continue to be transformed. Often we think about the kingdom as this reality that comes after we die. New life with God, in his kingdom, in heaven. And yes, that is true, but there's so much more that's going on. It is so much more about the life that we live as well here and now. John 10:10 says, I have come that they would have life and that they would have it to the fullest possible way. The kingdom of God is meant to be experienced and lived out in meaningful ways in this life. The kingdom of God is a future hope, yes, but it is also a very present reality. Transformation that the kingdom brings is not merely about removing this moral failure of sin, but it is about total transformation of heart and mind. When we don't experience this transformation, Dietrich Bonhoeffer refers to this as a cheapening of grace. He would say this, cheap grace would say, you can come to Jesus and never need to repent, never need to change, never need to follow, never need to allow your life to be transformed. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all he has. Costly grace is the pearl of great price to buy. When he finds it after searching for it, will sell what he has to possess it. God's kingdom should transform who we are in meaningful ways. It should cause us to gladly leave everything that we have to take hold of the kingdom. And when we discover that, we can enter God's kingdom. We have a choice to make, just as the man in the field did. We can see the treasure and respond with a, wow, that is amazing. But that would cost too much. And so I'm going to bury it and leave it because there's no way that I can ever receive this. Or we can respond by giving all that we have, by understanding the unmatched value of God's kingdom, full of peace, of love, of forgiveness, of freedom and joy, and want that more than anything else, thus giving up everything we have to receive it. Jesus wants us to know what the kingdom is like and how important it is, more so how valuable it is, so that we will choose to receive it. See, the point here is not that the kingdom is bought, but that its value exceeds anything else. And we see this when both men in these parables choose to leave literally everything that they have in order to possess that treasure. The focus here is on finding the kingdom of God. Not so much what we lose or give up, but rather what we gain. The men in each parable were glad to give up all they had because they knew what they would gain was far more valuable. The Apostle Paul expresses this when he says in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Is there a point to be made that we must let go of things in our life in order to take hold of the treasure? Yeah, for sure there is. But the order here, I feel, is so important. The leading point is that the man in the field was moved by joy. Dale Bruner points out that what this parable teaches is that following Christ is a joyful response when we discover God's kingdom. It's not a joyless duty. It's all about understanding and recognizing the value of what you receive in exchange for leaving it all behind. It is not telling people to sacrifice, in that that's not how we get people to respond and make sacrifices, by asking that. But when we start with sacrifice, it inhibits growth in our pursuit of Jesus. If we start with sacrifice, following Jesus becomes nothing more than rules, obeying laws, and a crushing burden that honestly cannot be carried. And as the parable shows, we need to start with joy before we start with sacrifice. We need to behold the treasure of the kingdom and allow that to fill us with joy. And when people understand joy in this way, they will respond then with sacrifice, knowing the joy that is received. Not from guilt, not from moral position, not from telling them to make sacrifice. If we don't begin with being overcome with the joy of the kingdom, following Christ becomes a joyless duty. We become more concerned with religious performance, and we struggle to let go of all that we have so that we can hold on firmly to God. And we end up living in this tension of wanting to fully embrace Jesus, but not wanting to let go of possessions, of people, or of patterns of living. Our salvation and participation in the kingdom of God has nothing to do with our works, but it is solely dependent on the work of Christ on the cross. He paid the price on our behalf so that we could receive the treasure, not the other way around. It's about discovering the person of Jesus, not moral law, not rules. The men in these parables, they didn't need instructions or to be told how to respond upon the discovery of the treasure. That alone caused their response and gave direction to their life. Simply discovering who Jesus is gives life direction without needing to tell others what to do. Dale Bruner once again says, "The point expanded is this. Joy is the engine of change. The joy in finding the greatest treasure, Jesus, results in radical life change, the kind of change that causes other people to wonder and to ask questions." The kingdom of heaven is hidden, and the kingdom of heaven, yet at the same time, is everywhere. It is stumbled upon those, as we saw, by those that are not looking for it. And yet it is found by those who have been long searching. Nothing pre-qualifies you to find it. Some don't know they're looking. They're just going about their life and one day at a time, waiting for something to happen. And there's others who are in pursuit and traveling far and wide, searching for the meaning of life. But Jesus is saying the truth is here. The kingdom and Jesus are real to all. God wants people to find him and his kingdom. So let me ask you, have you discovered the treasure of Jesus and his kingdom? Many of us might be quick to answer yes, but I think there is an important distinction to make as pointed out here by John Piper. There is a difference between having accepted Christ and having discovered him as your treasure. If we don't have that joy that transforms in your life, I wonder if you've missed out on truly discovering Jesus as your treasure. And this could be because you've never found the treasure, or it could be because you've found it, but instead of responding with joy and keeping that the focus, you've become more concerned with trying to buy that treasure. God's not interested in people who get involved in Christianity to satisfy a list of rules and requirements. He doesn't want us to just be concerned with showing up, with tithing, with getting involved or completing a checklist. He's interested in those that see him as their treasure of greater value than anything else here on earth, that they would gladly give and give up everything to possess and receive. The heart of treasuring him above all else is not defined by the person who gives up everything out of duty, out of obligation or instruction, but the person who leaves it all behind for the joy of having Jesus. Have you discovered him as your treasure? After we worship here together, maybe you've never responded to that invitation before. Maybe you've never discovered Jesus as your treasure. And you want that joy in your life, that kingdom joy. You want that transformation. I want to invite you after we worship to come forward. There will be people here to receive you. We would love to help you dig up that treasure, to help you receive that, to make that choice and that decision. And maybe for you, as we respond and worship together, you've accepted Jesus, but you just need to discover and rediscover the joy of having him as your treasure once again. Not being concerned with the outworkings, but with the joy of simply discovering the person of Jesus. So as we worship together, I just encourage you to respond and to engage with that here this morning.